Father, how thankful we are that you had the deep, deep love for us that knows no bounds, that knows no defeat. And Lord, we thank you that you have loved us and you have loved us first. And now in return, Lord, we want to love you by listening to you, by hearing what you would have for us, by doing your will in your way. Lord, not only that we might grow that relationship with us in you, but Lord, that we might share that with others, that others might see your love through us. Lord, I pray now as we open your word, that your word would be front and center, and that our hearts and ears would be open, that our hands and our feet would be ready to engage in what you would have us to do. And we give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed to Kids Connect as they have a time in God's Word together. And we're going to go to the book of Exodus, chapter 6. Book of Exodus, chapter 6. You know, when you have a chance to preach through a book of the Bible, every now and then you come on some passages, you're like, how are we going to get through this? Well, this morning we have a passage that has a genealogy. You know, one of those, and this was the father, and this begat so-and-so, and he begat so-and-so. And you're like, how in the world do you preach through a genealogy? Or how do you look at these different things? Well, this morning there is really a very neat truth that I want you to see, or in a couple things that I want you to see from this genealogy as we look at this passage. And as you think about it and you look at all these names, and when we come time to read the text, I'm not necessarily going to read all the names of, go through that whole genealogy list. But maybe you've come across them on your quiet times or in your devotions, and you have tried to read all the names and get through them. But you look at these names and you think, you know what, these are people. And here are their names listed in the words of Scripture preserved for all of us. And you know, it makes us think, have you ever had your name written in a book? Have you ever had your name published? Ever had it in a newspaper? Hopefully for something good. Has it ever been in the post office? I don't know if they do that anymore, but have you ever had your name written in a book? In the eighth grade, I had a poem that was selected for the county poetry anthology. My English teacher submitted my poem. I don't think it was as good as my third grade poem, which was a limerick, and it was called My Dog Slobbery Lick. It makes you sick. When you scratch his belly, it shakes like jelly, and his leg begins to kick. So I was a great poet. But in eighth grade, I wrote this poem. And my teacher, I remember when she gave us the assignment, she said, you want to think of something that, you know, is emotional and something like that. And so I put some thought to it, and I wrote this poem. And it was selected to go into the countywide anthology. And there was this big award ceremony and all these different things. And of course, my family was invited to it. And my parents were just mortified, because the emotional topic I decided to write on was divorce. And my parents were thinking, everybody is going to think that this child has gone through this, and it wasn't completely true of me. But my teacher said, write on something that was emotional. So I was thinking of kids, you know, and what might be emotional for them, and I wrote on it. And so when you think about your name being written in a book and being put into a newspaper, the question, what would be said of you? What would be said? Or to think about your name being found in Scripture, not only what would be said, but what would God say about you? Today we're going to look at this passage in the Scripture, and at first glance it looks like a very oddly placed genealogy. But I want you to see that God has a plan for it. And there's a reason that it's here. And the reason why I didn't just want to skip over this passage. So this morning, let's look at this in Exodus chapter 6 and begin in verse 10. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me, for I am of uncircumcised lips?" But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And these are the heads of their fathers' houses: the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon: Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. And these are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The years of the life of Levi being 137 years. Now, skip down to verse 26. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts." It was they who spoke to the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" So here in this passage, you see in between these two sections, you have this genealogy, this listing of these families. And so what's interesting for us as we look at this, what's before it and what's after it, give us a clue to why this is here. What we see before it is, last week we saw God giving his assurance to Moses that this is what I want you to do. This is what I'm calling you to do. You might have not experienced a good result from your first time with Pharaoh, but now I want you to be assured, I am the Lord. This is what we're going to do. And so in response to that reassurance now, the Lord is telling Moses, you're going back to Pharaoh, you're going to go back to the king, and you're going to tell him all these things to let Israel get out of this land. But then you see Moses' response. Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me, for I am of uncircumcised lips?" He gives God the lesser to greater argument. If the lesser thing hasn't come true, the greater thing is not going to come true. If Israel is not listening to me and they think that I've made them stink, how is Pharaoh, who doesn't know you, how is he going to listen to me? And moreover than that, I can't speak well. I don't have the ability. So you hear this from Moses and you see this before, and then you see it repeated after there in verses 28 through 30. As Moses is bringing it up. And it's really the same instance that we are seeing before the Lord. So this before and this after, and this is bookending this genealogy. And so when we see this genealogy, it's in the middle of Moses saying, I have a lack of skill with my speech. Well, do you remember at the burning bush what God said was going to be the answer to Moses' lack of speech? He said, you have a brother, Aaron. He's going to go with you. He's going to be your mouthpiece. He's going to be able to say all these things. And so what do we have in the middle of this? We have a genealogy that gives some of the history of Moses, but really in the middle of it, we see that this genealogy is tracing the line of Aaron. Because as we were reading through there, we saw it comes to the sons of Jacob, of Israel. You have Reuben, you have Simeon, and then you have Levi, the third oldest, who we know is the priestly line. And through the line of Levi is the one that continues on. And through that line of Levi, then we come to Amram. And Amram's the father of Aaron and Moses. And then from there, it doesn't follow Moses' line, it follows Aaron's line as it continues down to where you end with Aaron's grandson, Phinehas. Here we see the genealogy of Aaron, which was God's answer for Moses' speech problem. We see a highlight here of God's plan, of what God would have for Aaron and for Moses. And when we see genealogies in Scripture, there's a few things that we can think about and we can take away and apply. And when we look at genealogies, we can understand God knows who you are. God knows who you are. As you look through this list, you see all the different names, all the different people. There were no little people. There's so many times I'm afraid we get our own inferiority complex. That I'm just, you know, a simple part of the church, or I'm just a little part of the kingdom, or this or that. Listen, there is none of that mindset in the kingdom with God. There's no such thing as a little person before God. God has the ability. He knows all who are there. He knows all who's in place, and everyone has an opportunity to make an impact. We also see through genealogies that there's no perfect people. And you start looking through here and you see some of the different stories and different things, and we're going to unpack a few here in just a second. But take, for instance, Amram. As you look in verse 19, you see the sons of Merai, Malai, and Mushi, and these are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. And Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister. And she bore him Aaron and Moses. So who was Aaron and Moses' mother? Amram's aunt. Which is going to be something that is specifically forbidden when we see the laws given later on in Exodus. When you see genealogies, you get to see the fact that there are no perfect people. And God still worked through them. That God still saw his plan accomplished. You also see in genealogies, there's people like us. It's really interesting when you start looking at the names and what these names mean. And I always encourage you to do that and don't do what Nicole and I did when we decided to name Hayden Hayden before we realized that Hayden means heathen. And but, you know, it's a good name for a preacher's kid, right? You know, heathen. And so we look at this, and you can see some different things of people just like us, like Palu. His name meant extraordinary. His parents must have been extremely proud to name their son Extraordinary. Talking about big shoes to fill. How about Korah? Korah's name meant baldy. All right? And I'll let some of you relate on your own terms on that. Then you see some like Nepheg. His name means clumsy. You see these list of people, you see that there are people just like us. And it reminds me of that scripture in James, where James reminds us that Elijah was a prophet just like us. He had the passions just like us. And yet God used him in powerful ways. There are people in this list that are just like us, that go through the same temptations just like us. And yet we see God fulfilling a plan through the genealogy. We see an instance of God's plan. If you were to look out and look at the different generations that are listed here, you would see something interesting. From the generation of Levi, which were the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, from Levi, who would have been the families that are moving down to Egypt with Joseph, when there was the great famine, and that family moved down into Egypt. And if you look down, there were four different generations until the family was back in Canaan. And you could trace it down to where you see Eleazar, Aaron's son, was the one that was a part of the nation of Israel that took hold of the land in the land of Canaan. And there are four generations unto that, which is a fulfillment of Genesis 15:16. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So here in the midst of all these names, we see a picture of God's fulfillment. Much like the way that we see a genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, where Christ and His line and His fulfillment of prophecy is found in Matthew chapter 1. So what are some things that we can take from this passage today? Number one, I want you to see that we need to understand history. Understand history. What's interesting is when you look at genealogies through Scripture, the ones that are prominent and the ones that we see are pointing us back to a certain time period. They point us back to the covenant. If you look at the start of this genealogy, you have Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, the sons of Jacob, the sons of the covenant. So this covenant is to remind us of the history. It's all pointing back to the fact of this covenant, of this promise that God has made. It's grounded in God's promises. When we are trying to understand everything that goes on, and you will get a headache to try to understand everything that's going on today, you can always go back to understand that God is going to fulfill His promises. That when we see prophecy, that when we see these sections of Scripture that are pointing us in genealogy back to the covenant, we are reminded that God is faithful. To understand that throughout all of this history, God is working His plan. So for us, take time to understand history. It's always just practical, even for us, to understand our history so we understand where we come from, so we don't see some of the same mistakes repeating themselves. But specifically, understand a biblical history. Understand that in this book, we have history. It's not some made-up tales, but there are history here. And looking at all these names are also great identifiers that this was a historical part. This was an historical account of what was happening. And as we see these aspects, we see this, we understand that there is a history and God has been working through that history all along. And so when we look at what's going on in our world today, understanding history will allow us to see, you know what, there's a lot of things that people think are new that really aren't very new. They're just the same thoughts that have been repackaged in a new way. Just because someone can tweet it doesn't mean it hasn't been written a whole long time ago. That there are things that are just repeating that we need to understand. And yet, in this, it points to God's plan. It shows that there is a covenant keeper. It shows that even through all of these aspects, all of these lives, all of these generations that are poured out before us, God is leading us in His plan and He's keeping His promises. And so when He tells us to go make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them, and He says, even so, I am with you until the end of the world. We know that He keeps that promise. So we understand history. The next thing we can see this morning is we can play a part in God's plan. We can play a part in God's plan. As we talked about, we see this genealogy is really following the line of Levi, specifically through Aaron. Because when it gets to Moses and Aaron, it doesn't stop, but it continues on. Look down at verse 20. It says, and Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, Nephig, and Zikri, the sons of Uziel, Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. And Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab, and the sister of Nachshon, and she bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So here we see the line of Aaron being brought out before us. Aaron's place in the middle of this genealogy is in the middle. It wasn't the beginning. It wasn't where he was ending. But Aaron's part was in the middle. And it follows through to his grandson, Phinehas. So when we look at this genealogy and we see the purpose of it, we know that there was purpose for why it was going through the line of Aaron. And in so, Aaron was not the end. Aaron was a middle. That we see that God's plan was continue on. God's plan went on before Aaron in the family history before him, and God's plan is continue on after Aaron. That there is a movement of what's going on here, but Aaron plays a part in God's plan. He's a piece of God's plan, and it's going to continue after him all the way through until Phinehas. But there's also an important aspect, an important tie that we also see. Notice there in verse 23, Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab and the sister of Nahshon. Now, why were these extra people thrown in here? A lot of times in genealogies, you would not see the women mentioned. You'd see the fathers, and it would list through the fathers. But in Scripture, we see women included in these genealogies, and it's wonderful pictures of how God is working through people, and we see grace, and we see fulfillment, and we see a lot of different things. And one of the things we see here is a connection. Elisheba, which is really a formation of the name Elizabeth, Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab and the sister of Nahshon. Where else do we see these names, Amminadab and Nahshon, but we see them in Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, they are listed in the genealogy of Christ. That they are a part of the lineage of Christ. Nahshon is actually the grandfather of Boaz, who would be married to Ruth, who's mentioned in the line of Christ. So get this, Amminadab, Nahshon, they are of the tribe of Judah. So Aaron marries Elisheba, a Levite marries a Judite. And here you have this mix, but what's interesting is, think about Christ. Christ coming from the tribe of Judah, the kingly throne. But then also we see in the book of Hebrews that Christ is our high priest. And isn't it interesting that God in his plan knew how to bring those ties together? That here you have the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Judah together in this line of Aaron. This tie to both of these aspects, kingly, priestly. So we see when we follow God's plan and we see what God has for us and we play a part in it, it puts us in line with a bigger story. It puts us in line with what God is allowing to see happen not only through us but with us so that it might produce something bigger in store. Play the part that God has for you. Whether it's the beginning, whether you are starting a godly heritage in your family. Whether it's the middle that you've come from a godly heritage and you're trying to continue that on and see that passed on to be a middle, to see a bigger part of the story continue on. Or whether God is leading you to the exact place where He would have you. Whatever the part, play the part that God has for you. And then thirdly, point to a worthy legacy. Point to a worthy legacy. As you look through this genealogy, this family, you see different stories of those that were worth remembering and some others that were worth distancing from. It's just like any family reunion, maybe. And there's those worth remembering and talking to, and then there's some that you're just, it's okay that they're on the other side, right? But in it, it shows us to point towards a worthy legacy. How we live in obedience to God points others to that legacy. And we're going to leave a legacy of some kind. Whether we know it or not, we are leaving a legacy of some kind. Will it be a worthy legacy? Because look at some of the people that we see in God's plan. What's interesting is notice in verse 16, the sons of Levi. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. These names would become important because later on, after the tabernacle was built, we see in Numbers chapter 3 that these families are brought up again, the Gershonites, the Kohathites, and the Merariites. They're all brought up again in Numbers chapter 3 because those Levitical families would camp around the tabernacle. And the Gershonites, their job was to take care of the tabernacle and the tent. And they would take care of the covering, the screens, the curtains, even on the inside. And their job as they were camped by the tabernacle was to take care of that and to kind of oversee it. Kohath, his family, they would camp on another side of the tabernacle. And their job was to take care of the interior furniture. They were to help with the transportation of the ark. They were to help with the lampstand, with the altars. They took care of a lot of the furniture inside the tabernacle. Merari family camped there next to the tabernacle. And Numbers 3 talks about the fact that they took care of the bars, the pillars, the bases. They were the structural engineers. And they took care of all the aspects of that tabernacle. And so when Israel was moving back and forth in the wilderness and they were taking down the tabernacle and setting up the tabernacle, here you have these families were pointing to this faithful service of setting up the place of the worship, the place of God's presence amongst the people. They were faithful in their service, the setup, the maintenance. You know, those things that are behind the scenes. You know, the things that you walk in and realize, hey, that wasn't there last week, but it's here this week. Little things like that back and forth. Things that are getting taken care of that no one knows how it's there, but they know when they come to worship, this is there, this is taken care of. You see, these families were a part of that faithful service in worship to God. Every little bit plays a purpose. Every little aspect. And these families were a part of that faithfulness. So much so that later on in Psalms, the family would write in Psalm 84 and verse 10, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." They were just taken up and then taking care of the tent, taking care of the furniture. And yet they were a part of the faithfulness of the worship of God. You also see in line of this legacy, you see Phinehas, the one that caps off this genealogy, the one that we're pointing to down the future. This Phinehas was also a part of a story of the faithfulness to God's design. He had a zeal to obey God when no one else really was. In Numbers chapter 25, Israel is in a place where they're intermarrying with the Moabites. And the Moabites are bringing them away from God. They are serving the Moabite gods. And part of this included sexual immorality. It was getting so bad that there were two individuals, Zimri and his mistress, Cozbi, that they decided to defile the tabernacle. And they were headed to the tabernacle to defile it when Phinehas stands up and he runs them through with the spear. And he says, "We're not going to do this to God." In that, the book of Numbers tells us that God stayed his wrath on the people of Israel for Phinehas in his zeal to obey the Lord. In Psalms 106 and verse 30, it says, "Then Phinehas stood up and he intervened and the plague was stayed. And that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever." You see in this line, you see examples of faithfully following God. And it makes us think, what would be said of us? What legacy are we leaving? Because also in this line, we see people not following God. We see Korah mentioned. Korah, one of the cousins of Aaron and Moses. The Korah, the next time that we see him, he's mentioned in Numbers chapter 16. As Korah is leading a rebellion against Moses, he's leading a rebellion against his cousins. He's rebelling against their leadership. He says everybody has the right. And he leads this rebellion. He gains followers. And yet he was rebelling against God through that opportunity. He thought more highly of himself. He tried making a name for himself. He influences others. He brings in a whole band to rebel against Moses and Aaron. And we see God swallows them up in the earth, following his design over God's. Then we see Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, who are listed also in Leviticus chapter 10, who decided that they were going to worship God the way that they wanted to. And they took an incense offering and they set fire to it, and it was a strange fire. It was not the way in which God had intended. It wasn't the right manner and the right incense. It wasn't happening in the right way. And they offered this strange fire, this strange incense before the Lord as priests. It was not as God had designed. They were doing it their way. And God consumed them with fire, so much so their brothers had to go in and carry them out. So we see in this line those that were not following God. And it makes us think, not only what is God going to say about us, what legacy am I going to leave? Is it a legacy that's following after God, or a legacy following after myself? Leave that godly heritage. So in the middle, we have this genealogy. And it stands in the middle of that repeated interaction of God and Moses. Moses, you're going to go to Pharaoh. You're going to tell him all these things that I've told you. But God, I've told you before, I can't speak. They didn't listen to me in Israel. How is he, Pharaoh, going to listen to me? This is going to be hard. Ever found that when the hard things come, that we see God is growing our faith even more? That when the hard times come, it's easy to find all the excuses. But that's why we see, as this genealogy finishes, look at verse 26. These are the Aaron and the Moses to whom the Lord said. This is the Aaron and the Moses to whom I told to go talk to Pharaoh, to whom I said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt. Here is this line, this lineage. Here is what God was doing. Here was a part of God's plan. This Aaron, this Moses. Not a perfect people, but an obedient people. So Moses, when you're complaining, when you see it as hard and tough, be obedient. Follow. Because you see, doing the best things in the hardest times points to God's power. Doing the best things in the hardest time points to God's power. Because there's many times that we sit back and we say, I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't see a way that I can see this going forward, that it's going to be successful. But I know God has said that this is what I need to do. And when we do the best things in the hardest times, we point to it's our God and His power that can see it accomplished. It's our God that can see us through. This is the Aaron and the Moses. This is the ones that it's been said of. And God can see us through those times. This morning, what if it was you? What if it was you that God was calling to do the hard thing in such a terrible time? What would be said of you? Because when we see this story and we see all these names, we see people like us, we see people that do follow God, we see people that don't follow God, what would be said of us? Because you know, many times we might think we're living in a pretty tough time to be a Christian. we look at our landscape culturally and we think it's a pretty tough time to be a Christian. I would say if we understand history, it's not the toughest time to be a Christian. Because there was a point in history where they were filling coliseums to watch Christians being ripped apart by wild beasts, lions. And yet when we understand God's plan through it all, we can see where the stories of the martyrs and that stood faithfully like Polycarp at the stake, not even needing to be tied down. Because Polycarp said, the same God that has seen me to this stake is the same God that's going to see me through it. And we can see how they did the best things in the hardest times. And we can look at our situation today to understand we can do the best things in the hardest time. Why? Because it points to God's power. And He asked us to walk by faith. When you see this list, you see people, you see names, you see stories, but you see God saying, this is the Aaron and the Moses that I was working through. And I'm going to show you how I'm going to bring my people out of Egypt. And it's going to be by my hand, my power. Shall we stand this morning? As you stand this morning, just with your head bowed and your eyes closed. What would be said of you? Where would you find your place in the middle of God's plan? I pray this morning that it's a part of those that were following God, that were being faithful, that played their part, knowing that God could do something much bigger with it. This morning, if it's not, I pray that this would be the time that you could get it right with God. That you could lay this at His feet and say, Lord, I need to get back in line and in touch with what you would have so that my story fits a part of your story. That God could work through you and do great and mighty things. Pray this morning that as we come to this time of response, that as God is leading, as God is directing you, that you would respond. That you would see yourself a part of His story, a part of His plan to see His power. That when hard things come, you can do the best, the right, the following of God in those times. Our Father, I pray now that as we come to this time of response, that we would follow you. We would do what you would have us to do this morning. Lord, as we sing, as we pray, I pray that we would do what you're calling each and every one of us to do. Use this time to see your will done. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.